Oh, what a joy it is to hear you all sing together. It's so nice to be together in this one service together. Our sermons the past 2 weeks walked us through verses 3 through 14 from Ephesians chapter 1, pointing out the various blessings the Father has given to us through His Son and His Spirit. And those sermons were titled, Praise God, From Whom All Blessings Flow. We go on this morning into the remaining verses of chapter 1. And as we've already pointed out, these verses that we're going to read are a prayer. But while the format of these verses is different from the ones we've previously looked at in this chapter, it's really essential for us to understand this prayer in the context of those verses we've already studied. This is why I've titled the sermon something that sounds similar to what we've already been through. The title of this sermon is called Praying to the God from Whom All Blessings Flow. Before we dive into our sermon, I've asked some of our musicians from today to stay up here just so that you hear more than just my voice this morning. They're going to read the entire chapter of Ephesians chapter 1, so we can begin to understand our verses today in the light of the entire chapter. So if you haven't already, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Follow along, and Diane's going to get us started.
Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Would you pray with me as we get started? Father, we rejoice in what we've just heard, the words we studied the last 2 weeks. These words are the very anchor of our souls, the air for our lungs, the joy for our hearts. You have blessed your church with every spiritual blessing. And we say thank you for choosing us, for predestining us, for adopting us, for redeeming us, for making us your inheritance, for sealing us with your Spirit. We pray that these blessings will constantly be a marvel to us. Help us to always see them as a gift from your gracious hand and never something we earned or deserve in any way. Keep us from complacency, apathy, entitlement, and help us to always celebrate what you have done in saving people like us. For those hearing this prayer and about to hear this sermon who are not your saved followers, may today be the day of salvation for them. Open their eyes to the beauty and truth of your word. For those hearing this prayer and about to hear this sermon who are your saved followers, help them to understand Paul's prayer here in this text, and may it help them grow in their relationship with you. And Father, help me to say only words that are true and helpful for the building up of your church. We praise you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're eager to study it together this morning and ask that you help us understand and apply it today so that we become more like Jesus. We pray this in his name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. As we talk about prayer this morning, I want to begin by just asking you a few questions about your prayer life. And really the purpose of this is just to get you to start thinking about your prayer life. When I talk to a Christian one-on-one about their relationship with Jesus, many will say that their prayer life is something that could be improved. But when I talk more with that person, it's often the case that he or she hasn't really spent too much time thinking about their prayer life, thinking about things like, how often do you pray? Whenever you feel like it, once a week, every day, at every meal, several other times throughout the day. Or how long do you pray for? Do you have a set length of time? Do you have a lengthy time of prayer every morning? Do you have several kind of one-minute prayers throughout the day? Do you pray by yourself or with someone else? Do you pray quietly, only saying the words in your heart and in your head? Or do you pray out loud? Do you have a set time every day that you pray? Do you have a set place, maybe a certain chair or a certain room that you always pray in? Another question to think about, what's the main content of your prayer? Is it usually, help me, I'm in trouble? Or is it usually an intercession for somebody else's health needs or a physical crisis? Do you use any tools or guides when you pray? Do you pray with your Bible open, using it as a guide as you pray? Or do you use a prayer journal or a list of ongoing needs, concerns? Do you use a book of prayers from other believers throughout history, or do you pray only prayers that are generated by your own heart and mind? When was the last time you intentionally studied this topic of prayer in Scripture or with the help of a Christian book for the purpose of becoming more intentional or faithful in prayer? It's clear to see already from the verses that you've heard that prayer was something that Paul gave a lot of time and a lot of thought to. He'd be able to quickly answer those questions I just asked. It was an essential and constant part of Paul's life and ministry. We see this in how often Paul prayed in Scripture. He even prays again for the Ephesians in this one letter to them in chapter 3, which we'll look at in a few weeks. But we also see how important prayer was to Paul in the content of his prayers themselves. And in this prayer today, if you're taking notes, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the reason for prayer, the goal of prayer, and the confidence of prayer. The reason for prayer, the goal of prayer, the confidence of prayer. The first thing we see in verses 15 through 16 is the reason for prayer. Look again at what Paul writes. In verse 15, he says, for this reason, right? So the key interpretive question right at the beginning is, what is this? What is this reason referring to? We might be inclined to kind of read that comma as a colon and look at what's coming, because Paul says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So we might be inclined to think that he's talking about the Ephesians and kind of their performance. This is kind of actually what I thought before I started really studying this text. But after studying, I found out that this is really meant for us to look back, kind of like that word therefore in Scripture. And it's meant us to look back at the work the Father has done in saving and sealing the Ephesian believers. Paul identifies that this prayer is one of thanksgiving in verse 16, and he just spent the last 12 verses identifying blessing after blessing after blessing from the Lord. And these aren't just kind of fleeting, nice blessings, right? Nice things, but they are eternal, abiding, essential blessings that can never be taken away from the believer. And these rich blessings cause his heart just to overflow in prayer of thanks. This is the impetus for his prayer, thinking about all that the Lord has done. And this is exactly our first point about prayer. The reason for prayer is God's eternal blessings. The reason for prayer is God's eternal blessings. Paul wasn't praying because the Ephesian church asked him to, or because he heard of a particular difficulty or hardship that needed prayer. His prayer was not a prayer because the Ephesians lacked something. No, it was just the opposite, right? It was a prayer of thanks because the Lord had given them everything they needed for everything. When Paul says he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints, he's saying the faith and love displayed by the Ephesians were an affirmation, a visible representation that the Lord had really done everything described in verses 3 through 14 to save and seal them. And this wasn't some arbitrary or ambiguous kind of faith and love, right? He's very specific. He said their faith was in the Lord Jesus, and their love was for one another, right? For all the saints. Isn't this an awesome reason to pray? Most of the time when we pray for someone else, it's because there's a major need in their life. And this is good. We need to do this as well. But why not also pray for one another prayers of thanksgiving for the eternal blessings God has already brought to someone else? When was the last time you prayed for someone just to thank the Lord for what he did in saving them or growing them or using them for his kingdom? I still remember when I went to college. I grew up in Michigan my entire childhood, and then I left to go to college in Tennessee, and I didn't know a single person in the state. But every now and again, I would receive in the mail a card from someone in my extended family or from my home church telling me they were praying for me, and not for a specific concern or crisis. They hadn't seen me in several months, but they were praying for me that I would grow in the Lord and walk with him. And some were prayers of thanks for what the Lord had done in my life to bring me to this point of studying in a Christian university. And these were the sweetest cards to receive. I still remember all of these years later the names of those people who prayed these prayers, because they meant so much to me and encouraged me so greatly. And I can only imagine the Ephesians reading Paul's prayer would have felt something similar to this kind of encouragement. Paul says in verse 16 that he did not cease to give thanks for them. Paul's prayer was a continual prayer. It wasn't just something on his to-do list that he checked off and then forgot. This was the very orientation of Paul's heart for the Ephesian church. He didn't have to be coerced or even reminded to pray for them. Paul knew that the eternal blessings the Ephesian church received from God were all they ultimately needed. And they were being lived out by the church through faith and love. So Paul never ceased to give thanks to God for them. First thing we see about prayer, the reason for prayer is God's eternal blessings. Second thing that we're going to see about prayer in the following verses is the goal of prayer, the goal of prayer. Look again at verse 17 and following. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Notice first the descriptions that Paul uses for the Father. He doesn't just say God the Father. He uses similar descriptions for the Father that he used in verse 3, right? Did you notice that? And he does this to remind us that he's praying now to the same God that did all of these things, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he calls God the Father of glory, reminding us of the related, repeated emphasis on the glory of God in verses 6, 12, 14. The overall goal Paul is seeking is that God would give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Paul already acknowledged in verse 13, we sang about it, that the Ephesians were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So why does it sound like he's asking for something they already have? Have you ever thought about that? He says it this way, not to ask for something they already have, but to highlight the specific work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives believers wisdom and revelation. That is the gift of seeing and understanding the Lord better. It's a continual work of the Spirit within the life of the believer. And this is ultimately the goal of our prayer, right? The goal of prayer, the thing Paul is asking for, is that the Ephesians would really just know God better. Point number two, the goal of prayer is knowing God. The goal of prayer is knowing God. How is this supposed to happen? How does prayer help us to know God better? Paul says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The heart, not the organ, but the very center of our spiritual beings, needs to see clearly in order to know God better. And so Paul prays for this to be done to the Ephesians, not that they would enlighten themselves, but that the Lord would enlighten the eyes of their heart, because this is a work only he can do. What an interesting and kind of perfect illustration to give in this prayer, right? I mean, presumably, clarity of vision is something everybody understands to varying degrees. Even if you have perfect vision, you still need light to be able to see clearly. If the power goes out at nighttime, you still have difficulty seeing where to go, even in your own house, even with 20/20 vision. For me, I was reminded of the importance of clear vision about 2 or 3 weeks ago. I wear contacts, and most mornings my contacts go in easily without any trouble, but on this particular morning, I just could not get them to go in. At first, it kind of burned my eyes a little, so I kept taking them in and out, trying to make sure there wasn't any fuzz on them. I'd soak them in solution and wash them off, and this went on for a good 5 minutes. I just could not get these things to go in properly. It was about time to change my contacts anyway. They're disposable. I change them every 2 weeks. So I opened up a new box and I tried 2 new contacts in. And they weren't working either. A few more minutes of trying and retrying, but to no success. So I'm starting to get kind of frustrated. It's getting late in the morning. I need to go. So I concluded I just have to wear my glasses for the day. I took out my contacts, put on my glasses. I turned to leave the bathroom door, but something was still not right. I could only see out of one of my eyes, even with my glasses on. So now I kind of start to panic. I start to run through the list of all of the worst medical ailments I could think of involving sudden vision change. I stand there for a few more moments thinking that my life is coming to an abrupt end while repeatedly kind of closing one eye and seeing, no, that doesn't work. Yes, this does work. No, yes, no, yes. And it just confused me to the point, finally, I just stopped and I looked my face right up into the mirror. And I looked into my bad eye. It was this one I couldn't see out of. And I could just see in the mirror the outline of a contact lens on my eye. So I don't know what happened. I think I had two contacts in my eye at some point. But in all of the switching and trying new contacts on, I forgot to take one of them out. So I was wearing a contact and my glasses, which makes sense now that I couldn't see very clearly. So I took that contact out, let my eyes rest for a few minutes, and then put the put a new contact in, and I was fine to go. But all that to say, take it from me, a lack of vision or a hindrance to vision it's completely debilitating, and it doesn't take much for our vision to become distorted. So this prayer for the Lord to enlighten the eyes of our hearts should be one of our constant prayers. And it's why this idea of clear vision and light come up so often together in the songs that we sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, right? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. After Paul prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, he identifies three realities he wants those eyes to see about the Lord. So look again, verses 18 and 19. You see these three realities he wants the eyes of their hearts to see clearly. The first one, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. When he writes this, he again is really referring all the way back to what he said earlier about what the Lord has done in verses 3 through 14. He just wants them to deeply and intimately and fully know all that the Lord has done and the hope that brings to each believer, the eternal and an abiding hope that's secure in Christ, that which is fully satisfying and joy-filled that the world cannot take away. He prays, the second reality he's praying for is that they would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. If you remember Dan's message from last week, he pointed out to us that when Paul spoke of an inheritance in verse 11, he wasn't talking about the inheritance we get from the Lord, which other passages of Scripture do talk about, but Paul was talking about us being the inheritance given to the Father because of what Christ has done. And the same is true for this prayer in verse 18. When he prayed that they might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, he's really praying that they would know their own role as the glorious inheritance won for the Father through Christ's sacrifice. The third reality he wants the eyes of their heart to see, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Knowing that God has power that is immeasurably great is the guarantee of all of this. He's able to do everything he says he's going to do, period. His power is unmatched and cannot be stopped. If you think about these three things in relation to one another, we really could say they tell us what the Lord has done, right? The hope to which he has called you, why he has done it to gain an inheritance, and three, how he has done it in the immeasurable greatness of his power. Paul prays that the Ephesian church will know God better through the work of the Spirit, opening their eyes, the eyes of their hearts, to see what he has done, why he has done it, and how he's done it. And when he mentions the immeasurable greatness of God's power, it seems to kind of light a spark in him that he continues to let burn for our benefit through the remaining verses of this chapter. And this leads us to our final point about prayer this morning. Point number three, the confidence of prayer. The confidence of prayer is God's power. God's power. See it once again in the text, starting in verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us? Toward us. Wow. Wow. Who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We've already established that his power is immeasurably great. And Paul could have picked from any place in the Bible, really, any book of the Bible, to talk about and describe God's power. He could have gone all the way back to the beginning and talked about God's power in creation. He could have talked about God's power to free the Israelites from Egypt and lead them into the promised land. He could have talked about God's power to rain down fire from heaven when Elijah faced the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He could have talked about Jesus healing the sick or feeding the thousands in the Gospels. But the cornerstone event of God's power, Paul highlights, is when Christ was raised from the dead. And then I just love how Paul keeps going. He says, this monumental event that no other power could do, raising Christ from the dead, is just the beginning. Just scratching the surface of this immeasurable power. He knows that just as the power of God is immeasurable, it's also inconceivable. Human minds cannot fully grasp just how powerful God is. But that doesn't keep Paul from at least trying to get the Ephesian brothers and sisters to marvel at the power of God. So he starts heaping one thing on after another on top of what he's already said. If you look at these verses again, I kind of imagine Paul, as he was writing it, kind of writing it this way, as if he was saying, God's power is seen in the fact that he raised Christ from the dead. But not only that, he also seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And just so you have a better understanding of what this means, the heavenly places are not just above, but they are far above rule and authority and power and dominion, and not just some rule, but all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion, and actually above every single name that is named, that has been named, that ever will be named. And then he put not some, but all things, not behind or around or next to him, but under him, and actually under his very feet. And then he gave him as head, not some things, but all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. This is the kind of power we're talking about. So why does Paul go on this multiverse riff about God's power at the end of this prayer? He could have used his time in the room left on the paper to ask God for more good things, right? But I believe he chooses to fill that time and space with these words about God's power because prayer would be nothing if it weren't for God's power. God's power is the attribute of God that takes center stage every time that we pray, and this is exactly as it should be. Think about for a moment the relationship between God's power and prayer. The relationship between God's power and prayer. And think about it in these four ways. First, prayer is a celebration of God's power. Prayer is a celebration of God's power. It's a time to look back, like Paul does at the beginning of this prayer, to thank him for his power in saving the Ephesians. Next time you pray, spend the first few moments celebrating God's power to save you, his power to create you, his power to even hear you at this very moment that you're praying, in addition to everybody else on the planet who is praying. Prayer is a celebration of God's power. It's also, prayer is our dependence on God's power, right? Why do we pray? because we believe God has the power to hear us and to answer our prayer. Every time we ask God to do something in prayer, we're saying we depend on him wholly to do it. The things Paul asked for the Ephesian church in these verses were things he could not bring about in his own strength. No matter how many letters he wrote them, no matter how many times he visited them, no matter how many sermons he preached to them, if God did not bring about these things in their lives, they would not happen. Paul was completely dependent on God's power to do what he could not do. Prayer is our dependence on God's power. Thirdly, prayer is our trust in God's power. Not only do we depend on him as we pray, but we trust in his power and really in the goodness and wisdom of his to use his power to carry out a plan that is far greater than we can even conceive. So as we pray, we trust not only that he is able to do what we ask, but we trust he is able and wise to do what is best. Isn't it good to know that our Lord is faithful to do what is best all of the time? Isn't it good to know that when we pray, that the promises of Scripture are true, promises like, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, that's true. And we know the truth of the promise. He who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This trust leads us to the last connection between prayer and God's power, and that is prayer is our submission to God's power. Prayer is a celebration of God's power. It's our dependence on God's power. It's our trust in God's power, and it's our submission to God's power. The very act of prayer is demonstrating submission to God's power. We come to the Lord in prayer because we know that everything has been put under the feet of Jesus and that he is the reigning head of the church. If we approach prayer as if it is us asking for God to do our will, then we're missing the point completely. One of the commentators I read this week said, when we learn that prayer is not about getting God to accomplish our plans, but about gladly submitting ourselves to his, we will find that when we turn his plans into our prayers, they are constantly being answered. So let me just bring it back to where we began. If all of this is true about prayer and God's power, and I wholeheartedly believe that it is, then why do so many Christians struggle to maintain an active and healthy prayer life? Is it because of the busyness of life and we just don't have enough time in our days to pray? Is it because there are more important and more pressing things to do with our time? Is it a lack of need for prayer? If you ask someone why they don't have a better prayer life, you'll probably get all kinds of different responses. But if we're honest, I think there's really only one overarching answer for all imperfect prayer lives, and that answer is unbelief. If we truly believed that God alone has the power to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, if we truly believed that he alone has the power to give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, if we truly believe the hope to which he has called us, all of the marvelous and eternal blessings found in the first half of Ephesians 1 that we don't even deserve in the smallest way, if we truly believed the riches of his glorious inheritance, if we truly believed the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, like know and believe and feel it here in the very core of who we are, if we really believe these things, nothing could keep us from spending more time in prayer. So my question for you today is simple. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Is your hope and trust in your strength or in God's power to save and to guide and to heal and to grow? If the answer to this question for you is no, I really don't believe, or I don't know, or I struggle with unbelief, then my encouragement to you today is twofold. I want to ask you to do these two things. One, pray. Pray anyway. Pray and ask God to help your unbelief. He alone can change your heart, so cry out to him and ask him to help you understand and trust in his power. And then the second thing, seek out a godly brother or sister in the church who is seeking after the Lord in prayer. Ask them to do two things for you. Ask them to share a testimony with you of God's faithfulness and power to them through prayer. And ask him or her to pray for you as well. Pray that you would believe the full power of the Lord, that you would understand that the power of God is real and at work in this present age and in your life. If your answer to my question, do you believe this, is yes, then my encouragement to you today is also twofold, and that is really just to mirror the two impulses of Paul we saw in his prayer. These two things, these two impulses of Paul's. One, begin your prayers this week recounting the eternal blessings of God, not the temporary blessings like food, shelter, clothing, but the eternal blessings. Maybe even have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 1 when you do this so you can easily recall the blessings of God like predestination or redemption or any of the others listed there. And then two, I want to encourage you, spend time praying prayers of thanks this week for the work that you've seen the Lord do in individual lives of other believers. Thank him for saving them and pray for continued growth this week as they continue to seek the Lord. Our schedule today is a little different with only one corporate worship service. So everyone will be going to ABF from this service, and most ABFs start with a time in prayer. And I just encourage you, maybe even do these two things together as an ABF in your prayer time. Before you pray for health and other physical concerns within the ABF, take a moment to just praise God for his eternal blessings, the blessings we see in Ephesians 1. And then spend some time really focusing on what the Lord has done in the lives of one another and pray that this work would continue. I'm going to close and pray for us for your upcoming time in ABF, and then we'll sing together a prayer of thanks for God's eternal blessing. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today for the gift of prayer. We want to first confess we don't pray as we should, because we don't fully believe in and understand the immeasurable greatness of your power. Lord, help our unbelief and help us become more faithful in prayer. Help us to see prayer as a celebration of your power and our dependence on your power, our trust in your power, our submission to your power. Thank you for allowing sinners like us to come to you in prayer because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you that you, Almighty God, maker and sustainer of all things, care for us enough to allow us to pray to you. May we not take this incredible gift for granted, and may we continue to grow in our relationship with you through prayer. I pray now for those who would say they are inconsistent in prayer. May this week be a week full of joy-producing and life-giving prayer. I pray for those who have a vibrant prayer life, that incorporating some of these practices from Paul would enhance their prayer time even more with you this week. Oh, Father, you have been so abundantly faithful and good to us. We praise you and we thank you In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen.